The destructive power of always being right should be guarded against at every stage of life. That's one of the powerful lessons found in the study of Proverbs, as Mike McIntosh tells us.
Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I would like you to note the word every. Would you underline that? Every. That tells us something about human nature, every one of us in here. Because it's not just some men, some people, a few people. It's every way seems right to us in our own heart. That's just human nature. What it means is that for every one of us, we think that our thoughts are right thoughts, our actions are the right actions, what we believe is the way to believe, what we do is the way to do it, until somebody with a little stronger persuasion can come and show us their way or another way or a better way, and then we may change our thoughts. But ultimately, the word every tells us every way of man is right in his own eyes. If it's your language or, you know, how you can justify what you view in movies or who you vote for or whatever you do, every way is right in your own eyes. That's just human nature. So our nature needs to be overruled by God's nature, and that takes the Holy Ghost.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse as we continue our studies of the Book of Proverbs with Mike McIntosh. On today's broadcast, we'll begin the teaching titled, Being Right in the Eyes of the Lord. Have you ever met anyone who was always right, no matter what? They refused to see the truth even when it was right before their eyes. I once read a story about one such person who exercised his right to be the first to drive through the intersection. He may have had the right of way, but he ended up being dead right. We need to realize that we don't have all the answers, but there is one who does and wants to impart his wisdom to us if we'll just listen. Proverbs chapter 21 will be our starting point today as we continue our Old Testament survey here on Chapter and Verse. Now let's join Mike McIntosh for today's message.
Lord, we come before your throne. We're very grateful to you for your love for each one of us. When we think that it's been many years since we've been little children, you remember the moment you created us and gave birth to us and have seen us since we're little children. And you've loved us every moment. And as we look into your Proverbs, we pray that you'll give your children tremendous wisdom to learn from your words of wisdom, Lord, that we could think the way Jesus did when he is here. That we could have wisdom to love other people and help other people. So bless this congregation as they gather together and fill them with tremendous amounts of wisdom in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You'd be seated. And let's go to the 21st chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 21. Mark Proverbs 21, but I wanted to read to you, and if you wanted to turn there, we'll come right back to Proverbs 21, because this has a lot to do with what Solomon says in the next two chapters of Proverbs, but it's really a key for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. So this is where Solomon learned it from his dad, David, that wrote the Psalms. That this is where you began to really gain wisdom is when you fear the Lord. You just realize that he could take your life at any moment. And we always look at people that maybe have had a rough life, that there must be something different about them, but no, they were a person just like you or me. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, in God's huge plan, that should strike fear in our hearts, that we should be so grateful for who we are and what we are and what we have. So there's his thought patterns. And we'll go to the first verse of the 21st chapter now, the Proverbs, and see again why we need the fear of the Lord, because he's going to talk about a king. And he's a king and he knows. And so you may want to put in here yourself, if you're arrogant, because I think he's talking about possibly the king being a little prideful, thinking he's the king or the president, getting elected or whatever, that all leadership really is under the control of heaven. And then Satan's job is try to distract it from pure leadership and controlling, overseeing of people. And you can extrapolate this out, which I'll point out to you. You could say this is your mom, your dad, your boss. The Lord can control any situation, so there's no real reason for us to get uptight with other human beings, even if we totally disagree or don't even like them. You can pray, and God can just take their heart in his hand and turn it. So in verse 1, the 21st chapter, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So all of a sudden you say, hold it, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it. Then why is he letting this guy be a bad guy? Or why are there bad leaders or wicked world czars and people that cause a lot of harm and pain? Well, the Lord sees a bigger picture than just one leader, and he sees the good that's coming. And since he's created everybody, Satan's trying to thwart the good, and we have no clue of what's happening, say, with the leader of Russia. So the Lord, if he can turn the heart of a king or a leader, a world leader, how important it is for us to pray for leadership, if it's the principal of the school, or if it's either good or it's bad. And you can pray for any leader, and God can turn their heart, either if they're good or bad, because ultimately God is in control. But how about your enemies that you have? How that you can just talk to God and God can reach into their soul at night when they're sleeping and change their attitude, or your boss, or your parents, or your big brother, or anybody. God's in control. His heart, their people's hearts can be touched by God. Here's what the Living Bible said in paraphrasing this. "Just as water is turned into irrigation ditches, so the Lord directs the king's thoughts. He turns them wherever he wants to." That's a pretty good picture, like going into an irrigation ditch. Water's going one way, and then they can route it a different way. And that's what God can do when you start praying and you seeking God on behalf of any situation or issue. Verse 2, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." I would like you to note the word "every." Would you underline that? Every. That tells us something about human nature, every one of us in here. Because it's not just some men, some people, a few people. It's every way seems right to us in our own heart. That's just human nature. What it means is that for every one of us, we think that our thoughts are right thoughts, our actions are the right actions, what we believe is the way to believe, what we do is the way to do it, until somebody with a little stronger persuasion can come and show us their way or another way or a better way, and then we may change our thoughts. But ultimately, the word "every" tells us every way of man is right in his own eyes. If it's your language, or you know how you can justify what you view in movies, or who you vote for, or whatever you do, every way is right in your own eyes. That's just human nature. So our nature needs to be overruled by God's nature, and that takes the Holy Ghost. So to allow the Holy Ghost to work inside of us so that we are godly people and not just Christian people, but really godly people that know him, we need to allow the word to saturate our hearts and our souls so that we can pray intelligently and even admit to God, you know, God, your ways aren't my ways, because in this way I see this. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. So we have to be very careful that we don't let our pride get like the king in verse 1, that God can't turn our heart. We want him to turn our heart. And you think of Saul, and Saul had good looks. He's the best looking man in all of Israel. He was the tallest man. It says that he stood a head above the shoulders of any other man. So he was good looking. He was smart. He was strong. But he didn't have a right heart with God. And you know, evil spirits would come to Saul, and he'd get depressed and he'd get down. And little David, when he was a young man, was sent to play his guitar and make music. And when the music would come, because David's music was geared towards the Lord to worship him, the evil spirit would depart him. And yet when Saul saw that David was favored by the people and by God, instead of letting his heart be turned by God, he got jealous and envious. And it says that he picked up a spear and would hurl it across the throne room and try to kill David. And yet David, instead of getting bitter or angry or envious or jealous back or want power or authority, he would just honor that man and respect his authority and his position. So just as water is turned into irrigation ditches, so the Lord can touch a person's heart. And following right after that, every man's way is right. Everything we do is right. We can justify it and come up with excuses. But is it really right in God's eyes? Because that's the key to it. The Lord ponders the hearts. So every way, the word every way, if you look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it really was a word that was used for a journey, going on a travel distance. But every way was also used, they translated and using it for your manner of actions and speaking. And then it was used for direction, north, east, south, and west. So no matter where you're going, what you're doing, or what you're thinking, it's probably right to you. That's why we need to pray all the time for our decisions and why we must fear God. Because at any minute, we could make the wrong decision and God would have the right to deal with us. And that's why David said, don't forget I'm just but dust, so don't deal with me in your anger. Because sometimes we make the wrong decisions and wrong mistakes. Now in the Living Bible, they paraphrased it this way. We can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. And so a good way to do it is to do a blanket coverage prayer, like blanket insurance. Start your day off, oh Lord, my intentions are good, and I want to be a godly representative of you today, and I want to do what's right, so protect me from myself. And then later on the day, about noon, Lord, if I've messed up in the first half of this day, could you please forgive me? I didn't intend to. And then by the time you go to bed, Lord, if there's anything, please erase it right now. So you're always covering yourself in prayer that your motives, even though you may not see them, if they were wrong, God saw them and he can help you learn and grow. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A proud heart. The plans of the diligent leads to surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty leads surely to poverty. I'd like to discuss that one with you a little bit. It means that if you're methodical and you'll take some time and make some plans, you're going to be a person that's going to be successful. But if you're hasty and rush into things, you're going to be a person that's always having problems and you're going to want. And there's two things about the person that he's talking about here. He calls him the diligent. To be a diligent person. To be diligent takes many things, but two really basic things. It takes time and it takes patience. Because maybe you want to just run right in and do something or go somewhere and you don't even want to take time to pray about it. It takes time and it takes patience to wait. Because if you're truly a diligent person, you're praying and you haven't heard from God. You don't want to move on the situation and you want to wait on him and then let him speak. And then make your decision. And it was paraphrased this way in the Living Bible. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. That's pretty cool. Verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Read verse 8 out loud together. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Okay. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So there's the soul of the wicked. And since he desires evil, nobody can ever please him. And a wicked person is just going to use other people. Verse 11 is a good one. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. Why? Because a simple person will look and say, hey, you're held accountable. When somebody reproves a scoffer and a mocker, the simple person is going to say, hey, I'm going to guard my tongue. But when the wise is instructed, so now he's using the parallelism again, he's comparing the mocker and the wise person. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So the mocker, the scoffer, he doesn't learn by anything. But the wise person will always receive knowledge. Verse 12. The righteous, God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Underline that one. That's a principle of living, I think. In the Living Bible, it says, whoso stops his ear at the cry of the poor, he himself will also not be heard when it's his turn. That's an important one, because we could be really flippant and not care about other people that are suffering. I have a real problem with the people on the freeways exits with the signs that all look exactly the same. I really believe there's a little cardboard black felt pen business going somewhere in a warehouse somewhere in Mission Valley that they sell these signs. Because I know that the newspapers have done research, and these people make $200-$300 a day standing at those exits. And I always found, even though I bummed around and I hitchhiked around as a single guy around the United States to New York and Chicago and Miami, and I mean, I was on the road at night sleeping on the sides of the road. I was sleeping in $2 a night flop houses, and I'd always work though. I just could never see the bacon deal, why somebody would not have enough esteem of themselves that they wouldn't get a job. You know what? You look at the Sunday San Diego Union or any Sunday paper, there are hundreds of jobs available. McDonald's is always hiring. There's always some sort of work, you know? So I always question that. But there are poor people. There are people that suffer. And so to be flippant and to be hard-hearted and not to be compassionate is what he's getting at here, that we don't want to stop our ears. So he tells us two organs that we have that will make us sensitive. One is our ears, and the other is our eyes. So we want to always be looking for the poor and listening for the poor, because the day will come, as a friend told me that's been helping us lately. He said, hey, if the tables were turned, you would do it for my family. And I said, well, that's very true. And this is what Jesus is saying. The day will come when you need help. And if you're not a generous person, the Lord isn't going to touch anybody's heart to be generous back to you. And there's a great story in the Bible, if you'll turn there with me, to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. And look at the first verse. First of all, go to the 14th verse of the 25th chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to him. And to one he gave 5 talents. To another, let's say he gave him $5,000. To another he gave 2,000. To another he gave 1. He gave to everybody according to his own ability, and immediately the man went on his journey. Now, of course, this is saying to each one of us, we've been given responsibility and abilities. And so you have in your life right now the fruit of what your abilities are. And so God has given you this. And if you're using it for yourself and your flesh and the world, you're going to get nothing. But if you're using the abilities he's given you to further his kingdom and his glory, then you're going to get tremendous rewards. But it's according to our abilities. So there's no competition. You do what you can do, and the next person does what they can do. And God had it all figured out. If we all do our piece of the picture, the world is going to be a blessed place. To everyone he gave 5 talents, to one he gave 5, another 2, another 1. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he invested his talents and doubled it. Likewise, he who had received gained 2 more. So though he had less to invest, he also doubled. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So now just stop and look at your life right now and see if you're being faithful over the things that God has put in your hands, and they're bearing fruit for him, not for you, but for him. And the reward is joy, and you'll be given more responsibility. Joy. So if you're not a really happy person, it may be there's no joy in your life because you're not multiplying God's kingdom, you're trying to multiply your kingdom. So the next thought moves along that he said, Lord, well done. I've gained 5 more talents. He also had received 2 talents, verse 22, said to him, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So now we realize that what we have is an opportunity to grow and to mature spiritually, physically, intellectually, mentally, with finesse in our life, that we can now learn. So in a bigger picture, our life, if it's 30 years old or 80 years old or 40 years old, whenever you die, our life is a talent. And no matter if we're 15 years old or 55 years old and we die, we had an opportunity to give our talent to God, to multiply it in this world, to bless people, and to bring more people into His kingdom. Now, if we're selfish and used our talent for ourselves, then there is no reward and there's no joy that comes with it. So this is a test. But when you pass a test, with all of its trials, its testings, its temptations, its opportunities and missed opportunities and lack of opportunities and not wanting to take opportunities, well, then there's a reward. And you move on. Or you stay at square one until you learn the lesson, and maybe you'll always be at square one. But the point is that for every one of you is an opportunity that today you don't have to be the same person you were yesterday, or next week the same person you were last month, or next year, that you can always multiply and grow. The world puts us in a caste system and stilts us that we get to a place that think, well, I can't go any further. I can't put up with this. Yes, you can. He suffered for us on the cross. He took huge nails in His hands. And He never gave up. All the way to the end, He was doing what He was sent to do, give the Word of God. Because He said, Father, I have completed Your will. I have given them Thy Word. And all the way up to the end, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Into Your hands I commend my spirit. He's fulfilling the Scriptures. All the way to your last breath, you can be multiplying yourself to bless people. Unless you're going to be a selfish person. So whatever it is that's going on in your life is part of Act 47, Scene 3. You're just moving along in age, but you're getting these opportunities. And sometimes we get to these places, we say, this seems awful familiar. I've been here before. I thought I learned this one, but maybe I haven't. And so God wants you to move on. He wants to bless you and multiply you and bring you great joy. And this great joy will come when you see the joy that God is talking to you. God is relating with you. God is honoring you. God is speaking with you. God is not a religion. Horizon isn't Mecca. Christianity isn't the final stop. It's about you and the person of God, of being one with another, and Him lovingly speaking to you through life and through metaphor and through these opportunities that you have. So the third person says, Lord, I got this one talent, and I knew something about you. I knew that you're a hard man. Some of you have bosses like that. They're tough. I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. Otherwise, you can take money and make it out of air. And gathering where you have not scattered seed. You have an ability to profit off of things that we don't even know you're involved in. So knowing that, it kind of frightened me. And here's what I did. I was afraid. And I went. And here's what I did because of the fear. I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, there's a lot of people like that. Well, I got 36 years and I know I got hit in this, this storm and my boat's sinking and I'm going to die, but Lord, at least I'm a Christian. Well, did your life multiply, you see? This is what this guy is saying. Hey, you gave me one talent. I wasn't concerned that they got five or two because they're smarter and have greater administrative gifts. And they went and made money, invested, and they reported back to you, and you gave them more. But boy, you're going to like this. I was afraid. No, we can't be afraid. Fear not. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself. No, He doesn't want us. Fear not, little ones, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why should we fear when it's God's good pleasure, when Jesus Himself said His whole desire is to give you the kingdom?
With those words, Mike concludes our studies for today. We'll continue the message, Being Right in the Eyes of the Lord, on our next broadcast of CNV. Have you been touched by some of the challenges found in this message? Perhaps you need to make some real and concrete steps to ordering your life according to God's principles. Let me suggest that you check in at MikeMacintosh.com and click on the Know God link, where you'll find additional insight and resources there to help you. The address is MikeMacintosh.com and look under Know God. And while you're on this site, be sure to sign up for the United States Prayer Force. As we close our broadcast for today, I would like to take a moment once again to remind you that this program only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So first and foremost, we covet your prayers for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.